Indeed, it is a blessing to see you tonight as we open the Word of God together. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. As we look at the subject tonight, Christ is altogether lovely. Christ is altogether lovely. And we have before us words that have been the source of great encouragement, words that have been words of praise for Christians down through the centuries as they are viewed as extolling the excellencies and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ, almost like none unique in many unique ways to other parts of Scripture. So Song of Solomon chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 8 down to verse number 1 of chapter 6. The Bible reads, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Good question, isn't it? What is so unique about your Saviour, the Lord Jesus? My beloved, is her response. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now we see their response again now to the bride. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness, and that we can gather around this table. We pray that you would bless these moments now as we consider the glory of our Lord Jesus as revealed in this highly symbolic and poetic portion of Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, take the necessary applications and lessons to our hearts as we just seek to do as the hymn exhorts us, Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to look full in his wonderful face. And we thank you that when we do that, the things of this world will grow strangely dim as we in the light of his glory and grace. So Lord, we pray now for your blessing. Help us to have a clear view of the Lord Jesus. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you the Holy Spirit's delight is not to speak of himself, but to speak of Christ and to exalt him. So we ask that the Spirit of Christ would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at these things, and we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You recall from our last lesson, we dealt with the issue of the backslidden bride and how she had gone, she went through this period of spiritual sleepiness, laziness, slothfulness, and how her beloved comes to her in that state, seeking to awaken her, seeking to revive her, seeking to stir her up afresh and anew. And she is somewhat lazy and somewhat careless in his overtures and towards his overtures and his wooings. And she is full of excuses as to why she will not open to him. The result of this is that the beloved withdraws himself, not the reality of his presence, but the enjoyment of his presence. And that has the blessed effect of stirring in her a sense of desire to seek after him afresh. And it is as she is on this quest to renew to spiritual revival and spiritual renewal that she charges the daughters of Jerusalem in verse 8, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Now, when we read the phrase sick of love, it doesn't mean sick of as in I'm tired of, but it means that she was love sick. She was overcome with this sense of desire after her beloved. Now, the daughters of Jerusalem, as you read the Song of Solomon, represent possibly the unsaved observer, or maybe someone who has an interest or in the bridegroom but haven't come to a full attachment to him. Or they possibly represent the carnal believer who is not as close to the bridegroom as they should be. But I think if we look at the passage here tonight, we can consider it as the daughters of Jerusalem representing the unsaved. And they ask the bride, which represents the church, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Verse 9, O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? This is the question that is put to the bride. What is so unique? What is so special about your beloved as opposed to other beloveds? Now, this tells us, doesn't it, this verse, that there are other beloveds. There are other objects of affection out there in the world that people are drawn to. And people have this question in their hearts and in their minds, what is so special about this one you call Jesus? What is so unique about the Lord Jesus? You know, the Bible exhorts us that we are to have an answer, that we are to be able to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lieth within us. And so here we have this question put to the bride, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is so unique? What is so special about this one you call your beloved? And she says, thank you for asking. And she then opens her mouth in this tremendous anthem of praise and employs rich symbolism, rich oriental symbolism in an attempt to describe her beloved's unfathomable perfections. And as she goes through, it's like she reaches a crescendo and a climax when she gets to verse 16. And as if lost for words, having exhausted all the language that she possibly can use or employ, seeking to praise and to extol his perfections, she says, yea, he is altogether lovely. How this speaks to us of our Lord Jesus. The perfections of our Saviour. And each of these verses reveal a facet of our Lord's perfection, a facet of his holiness, his loveliness, his beauty. And so we want to look at that tonight. Christ is altogether lovely. And I've divided these verses up into seven sections for the sake of just guiding us through. And we want to notice Christ is altogether lovely in these areas. And notice firstly that Christ is altogether lovely in his person, verse 10. Christ is altogether lovely in his person. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. This is a general description of the bridegroom. She will go on from here to zero in on more specific characteristics. But at the moment, as she looks upon him, as it were, as she considers him, she says he is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, the word white here has the idea of dazzling white. And it speaks to us of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. Is not our Lord altogether lovely in his person? Our Lord Jesus is white. There is no imperfection in him, no spot, no blemish in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration where the Lord was transfigured, and the Bible says his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Matthew 17 verse 2. Mark 9 verse 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. And here we have the outshining, this outshining of the Son of God that is really symbolic of his inner morality, of his purity. Aren't you thankful this morning in a world that is full of sin, in a world that is full of corruption, And you can look at perhaps even some of the best of Christians and at times be disappointed with the imperfections and the failings in their lives. Aren't you thankful tonight that you can say Christ is altogether lovely in his person? He is sinless. And when we look at the Lord Jesus' life, when we put his life under the microscope, it doesn't matter which aspect of the life of Christ you view. It does not matter which word of Christ you study. You will find nothing but total perfection. White. His person, his sinlessness. His sacrifice is also in view in the word ruddy. My beloved is white and ruddy. The word ruddy simply means red. David, you remember David as a young shepherd, was described as, in 1 Samuel 16:12 as ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance. And so it spoke of this young man who was full of vigour and had the freshness of youth, the fresh flush in his cheeks. It speaks to us of Christ's beauty, but more importantly of his sinless blood. The redness of Christ brings into view his blood that was shed for our sins. So right at the beginning here, we see that picture of the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, his spotless purity, his white, and also the red royal blood of the Son of God that was shed for our sins. Altogether lovely in his person, his sinlessness, his sacrifice, his supremacy. He's the chiefest, she said, among 10,000. What a description of her beloved. She did not say that he was equal to 10,000 others or of the same value as 10,000 others. She said, no, he is the chiefest among 10,000. And does not the New Testament tell us in Romans 8:28 that our Lord Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren? That means that there is none like the Lord Jesus in all of the universe. He is unique. Our Lord Jesus is unparalleled. He's unrivaled. He's unequaled. He's more significant than all the angels. He's more significant than every Christian. He's more significant than all the prophets and priests, the men of God put together. If you could put the finest Christians together, if you could put all of the greatest saints down through history together, and you put the Lord Jesus among them, he towers above them. He's the chiefest among 10,000. There is none like him. None like Jesus. And do not we see a picture of this in Revelation 5:11-12? This picture of Christ as the chiefest among innumerable thousands. Thousands of thousands, an innumerable multitude of people. And all extolling and all praising Christ and crying out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. This is Jesus, the chiefest among 10,000. And so he's altogether lovely in his person. Then in verse 11, we note he's altogether lovely in his position. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. We see both the divinity and the humanity of Christ pictured in this verse. The head of gold speaks of his position, his royalty, his deity. Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is King. Notice that it's not just any gold, but it's the most fine gold. Again, highlighting the matchless person of Christ, he is above all. We know that the head is the location of the mind, isn't it? And as we think about this head of gold, in fact, it's interesting how often gold is used to describe the beloved in these verses. But as we think about the head is the location of the mind and reminds us of Christ's thoughts that are far above ours. His eternal wisdom. Wonder of wonder, it was this royal head that was struck by a rod in the hands of evil men. It was this head, this royal head, crowned with thorns. Divinity. Jesus Christ is God. His humanity, pictured there in the hair, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now it's interesting, in other places we have Christ's hair depicted as white in colour. And that reveals a particular truth to us of the Lord Jesus. In Revelation 1, his hair is depicted there as white, and it speaks of his eternal nature, his eternal wisdom. But here the picture is of youthfulness, of a perfect humanity. And Christ has eternal youth, as it were. He never grows old or waxes faint. Perfect in both his divinity and his humanity. And so our Lord is altogether lovely in his person and then in his position. But he's also altogether lovely in his perception. Verse 12, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. This speaks to us of his vision, of his eyes. There are two aspects to this, both pure vision and perfect vision. Pure vision, the eyes of doves. Now we have encountered the symbol of the dove a number of times, haven't we, in our studies through the Song of Solomon. And it is a symbol of purity. We know in the New Testament it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about the Lord's eyes being as the eyes of doves, it reveals the concepts there of purity and holiness. And also tenderness and discernment. In a world full of evil. Oh, for eyes like Jesus. You look into those eyes, there's no lust, no jealousy, no hatred. No other evil in the eyes of Christ. You look into those eyes, we find nothing but love and tenderness and discernment, wisdom, compassion, and all things pure. Habakkuk 1:13, the prophet wrote, "Thou art of purer eyes to behold than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Pure vision. Perfect vision, because it says that his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. The term fitly set almost has the idea of a gemologist or a lapidary who would place a precious stone carefully in the foil of a ring. And so this speaks to us of the eyes of Christ reflecting perfect arrangement, order and symmetry. Perfect vision. And is not our Lord omniscient? Sees all things, those eyes behold all things. Those eyes of fire one day will look right down into the depths of our hearts at the judgment seat of Christ. He sees past the outward man and into the innermost secrets of our hearts tonight. And David could testify in Psalm 139, verse 1, "Thou hast searched me and known me." Perfect vision. He sees all things. He sees that heartache. Those eyes see that hidden burden, that unspoken request. Our Lord sees it all. And so he's altogether lovely in his perception. Fourthly, he's altogether lovely in his perfume. Verse 13, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Perfume is in this verse. Both the cheeks of the beloved and the lips of the beloved are spoken of in terms of fragrance. And so we have the fragrance of his face, as represented by the cheeks, and then the fragrance of his words, his lips, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Christ's cheeks. You know, the countenance or the face of someone reveals a lot, or can reveal a lot about their inner person, can't it? When you look at, sadly, the faces of those who have lived long and hard in sin, you see sin has etched its lines into the countenance of the face, into their countenance. But when you look at the face of Christ and we look into his wonderful face, we see nothing there but goodness, sinlessness, beauty. Why is it that the face of Christ is like a bed of spices? Why is it that it has, as it were, to the believer, the scent of sweet flowers? Well, was it not those cheeks that were subjected to the shameful buffeting and spitting. And as our Lord Jesus was struck on those cheeks, the fragrance of salvation flowed forth as he was spat upon. And as it says in Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Here the beloved, the bride says, I tell you this, you ask me about my beloved. What is so unique about him? Why is he different to other beloveds? Why is he distinct? Why is he precious? Why is he special? Well, she says, his cheeks are as a bed of spices as sweet flowers. And are not the cheeks of our Lord precious to the saint? Those, that face that was buffeted and beaten, and from that wounded body, from that suffering face, from that suffering body, flowed the scent, the fragrance of salvation. Isaiah 52:14 says, his visage, his face was so marred more than any man. Matthew 26:67, then they did spit in his face and buffeted him. Oh yes, as believers we understand the sentiment. His cheeks are as a bed of spices as sweet flowers. As one poet put it, my Jesus, who with spittle vile profaned thy sacred brow? Or whose unpitying scourge has made thy precious blood to flow? 'Tis I have thus ungrateful been. Yet Jesus, pity take, O spare and pardon me, my Lord, for thy sweet mercy's sake. Perfume, the fragrance of his face. But look at the fragrance of his words. The fragrance of his words, when she speaks of his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, she has in view the words that come out of his lips. All that proceeds out of his mouth is pure and holy and fragrant. Unlike us, at times our words are corrupt, at times tainted by sin and by the flesh nature. Every word of God is pure. Every word that proceeds from his mouth is pure. And do we not have the privilege of picking up this book? And as we read, his lips are dropping to our sweet-smelling myrrh. It's refreshing, isn't it? Encouraging, the words of the Lord Jesus written on these pages. His word to us, it's fragrant. You know, Isaiah 53, significant prophecy of Christ, tells us that when speaking of him, that neither was any deceit in his mouth. In Psalm 45 verse 2, again a prophecy of Messiah, it said that grace is poured, it says that grace is poured into thy lips. The officers of the Pharisees, when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus in John 7, but could not because of his words, came back and had to admit, never man spake like this man. You say, what makes the Lord Jesus unique? How is your Saviour different to all these other Saviours? What makes him so precious to you? What makes him so valuable to you? Well, our answer should be with the bride here. Well, because of his fragrance, there's none like him. You open the books of religion. Religions of this world, you find dark concepts, man-made rules and things that bring corruption and death and sorrow into the life. But you open the book of God and there we find our beloved's words dropping like sweet-smelling myrrh. So he's altogether lovely in his perfume. He's altogether lovely, fifthly, in his passion, verse 14. His passion. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Now, the belly in Scripture speaks of the heart. In fact, interestingly, this same word is translated elsewhere as heart or bowels. In fact, if you look back in verse 4, it says there that my bowels were moved for him. That comes from the same Hebrew word as the word belly in verse number 14. And in Scripture, this is a reference to the abdominal region, the seat of what became to be known as the seat of the affections. And so our Lord's love, our Lord's passion for us is in view in this verse. We see that his love is revealed in two ways. We see his love revealed through his hands and his love revealed in his heart. The hands of Christ, pictured as gold rings there set with the beryl. These are pure royal hands. You ever stop to pause and think about all the wonderful things our Lord Jesus did with those hands? Isn't it wonderful when you think about the fact that our Lord never used his hands once in the service of sin? I mean, stop and think about your hands and how often my hands have been instruments of offense to my God. But the hands of Christ are gold hands, pure royal hands, set with a beryl. Do we not see the love of Christ revealed through those hands? That love he has within his heart for us revealed through his hands. Read the gospel, see those hands touching the sick. Oh, by the way, can you remember the day his hand touched you and changed you? That was the hand of love. Do you not remember, as we read through Scripture, do you not see those pure, sinless hands outstretched on Calvary's mountain? Oh, our Lord, you say, what makes the Lord Jesus so unique? What makes him special? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ reveals his love to us. He loves us. You tell me of any religion that has a Saviour like that, who died for sinful man, who stretched out his hands and allowed sinful men to drive those evil spikes through his hands, who willingly submitted to the sufferings and the agonies of the Christ, of the cross. Sorry, that's what makes Jesus so special. Passion. Love revealed through his hands. We spoke to a man on the door yesterday, and he said something quite disturbing. It's a different one to the one I've mentioned this morning, but he said, trying to twist the Bible account to say that Jesus was evil. And after countering that a bit, I looked at him and I said, you said Jesus is evil. I said, he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. What love? Love revealed through his hands. Interesting, isn't it, how after the resurrection our Lord showed his disciples his hands. What did he say to Thomas? Thomas, look at my hands. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. Love revealed through his hands. Love revealed in his heart. Again, we see that the belly is pictured as being overlaid with ivory. And then with these precious blue sapphires adorning that ivory. This is a picture of the love of Christ. It's like no other. Remember what David said of Solomon, Jonathan's love? He said that Jonathan's love was very special, passing even the love of women. That was a special friendship. But there's a love that goes way beyond the love, any sort of human love. And it's this love that's pictured with these precious jewels. Interestingly, ivory is strong and durable. It speaks of Christ's love that never fails. Aren't you glad tonight that our Lord's love is not a temporary passing love? It's a love that is an everlasting love. I've loved thee with everlasting love, the scripture says. The sapphires, as I mentioned, are blue and brilliant and shining, speaks of the perfection of his love. His love is breathtaking. The blue, speaking of a heavenly origin, his love is heavenly in origin and heavenly in quality. He loves you. When Jesus died on the cross, he said to you and he said to the world, I love you. Don't ever be in doubt of God's love. Look at Calvary. And it's a love like none other, isn't it? What makes Jesus unique? What makes him so special, so precious to you as a Christian, to me as a Christian? Well, with the bride, we can say his love. You have never known love like this. This is a love that no human can give. This is a love that no relationship can give. This is a love that towers above all the love of man. This is the love of the eternal heart of the eternal Son of God. So he's altogether lovely in his passion, altogether lovely in his posture. Verse number 15. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Look at the stature of the Lord Jesus. Marble, his legs pictured as pillars of marble. Marble is known for its tremendous strength, for its durability, for its long-lasting properties. And is that not a picture of our Lord in his stature? Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We note his stateliness. His countenance is described as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Cedars speak of strength. They speak of power, beauty. And so this is our Lord. Majestic, unchanging, unchangeable, always the same. And so he's altogether lovely in his posture. But seventhly and finally, he's altogether lovely in his perfection, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is the language of perfection. It's as if the bride is lost for words. She has sought within the recesses of her heart to find the best words to describe him, the best words with which to praise him. And it's as if she has exhausted all the resources of language. And so she then says this final statement, he is altogether lovely. And what language can really describe the Lord? What language can we really find to adequately describe all the perfections of the Lord Jesus? All that he is. And so, like the bride here, we can identify, we are lost for words. There are no more words that we can come up with, and so we simply cry, he is altogether lovely. The word altogether means holy, entirely, completely, and without exception, altogether lovely. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, the question is asked. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And the world comes to us at times with similar questions. What is so special about this one you call Jesus? Aren't all religions the same? What makes your Saviour unique from all the other Saviours that are supposedly available out here? And we, like this bride, should be prepared to explain and to extol the excellencies of the Lord Jesus. Perfection. We see her praise of his perfection. He's altogether lovely. R.G. Lee, in his famous sermon, Christ Above All, said, Jesus is heaven's bread for earth's hunger, heaven's water for earth's thirst, heaven's light for earth's guilt, heaven's beauty for earth's ugliness, heaven's wisdom for earth's folly, heaven's peace for earth's strife, heaven's justification for earth's condemnation, heaven's salvation for earth's damnation. Listen, tonight we can say Christ is altogether lovely. He is Adam the Second, the Anointed, the author of our faith, the Amen, the Alpha, the Ancient of Days, the Almighty, and our Advocate. He is the beginning, the begotten, the beloved, the branch, the bread of life, the bridegroom, the bright and morning star, and the brightness of the Father's glory. He is our captain, our consolation, the chief cornerstone, the counselor, the chosen of God, the chief shepherd, the chiefest among 10,000, and the Christ. He is the desire of all nations, the door, the dayspring, the day star, and the deliverer. He is the elect, the end, the everlasting Father and Emmanuel. He is the finisher of the faith, friend, friend of sinners, first fruits, faithful witness, and the fountain of life. He is God, the gift of God, governor, guide, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, and glorious Lord. He is help, hope, horn of salvation, head of the church, heir of all things, high priest and holy one. He is the I Am, the inheritance and the image of God. He is the just one, the judge, Jehovah, and Jesus. He is the King, King of Israel, King of kings, King of glory and King everlasting. He is the Lord of life, light, love, lily of the valleys, lion, lamb, lawgiver, the living stone, and the Lord of glory. He is the Messiah, the mediator, the master, and mighty God. He is a Nazarene. He is the offspring of David, Omega, only begotten of God, offering and offerer. He is the Passover, the potentate, prophet, priest, propitiation, physician, prince of life, and prince of peace. He is the righteous, the rabbi, the ransom, rest, root of Jesse, root of David, refiner, refuge, resurrection, the rose of Sharon, ruler, redeemer, and rock of ages. He is the stone, the shepherd, the son, son of Abraham, son of David, son of man, and son of God. Shield, servant, seed of the woman, sufferer, savior, sinless sacrifice, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is teacher, truth, tabernacle, testator, treasurer, tree of life, and the true vine. He is witness, the word, the way, the wisdom of God, and he is wonderful. Wonderful. Yea, he is all together lovely. No exception. No exception. Holy, completely lovely. So we see the praise of his perfection. But can you note as well the preciousness of his perfection to her? Because she says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." That's a possessive word, isn't it? My. This one she has just described in such majestic language is her beloved. Is Jesus your friend? Is Jesus Christ your beloved? Can we not sing with that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Can we not sing that hymn, love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, what full and perfect peace. Oh, what transport, oh divine, in a love that cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. Blessed Lord Jesus. And so we find her testimony of him. What's so unique about your Saviour? Why is he so special? What makes him different from the other Saviours, the other beloveds? Well, there's none like him. Because he is the only one, the only Saviour. And so, like the bride here, we need to be prepared to testify of our Saviour when others ask, the inquirers after the bridegroom, those maybe with a casual interest looking on, ask us for a reason for the hope which lies within us. We should be prepared to tell people who the Lord is, what he's done, and why he is so unique. So Christ is altogether lovely. And as we consider him tonight, as we remember him, we cannot but see all that he's done for us as we consider his death, burial, and resurrection in this ordinance. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you.